Thank you very much, and please be seated. And as you do so, let's turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We're considering today verse 17, although because we haven't been in the psalm for quite a while, I really just want to read the whole of it. So Psalm 51. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. What a psalm. And has engaged our attention now for a number of months now. And we're presently looking at the 17th verse, which says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. It's been a long break from this particular psalm, and I trust that we are now ready to return to it as we continue studying the subject of true repentance using David's penitential psalms. It is clear from those who were baptized a few weeks ago that, in fact, a number had taken the lessons that we are learning here to heart, because quite a number of them testified that it was while they were listening to these messages that God convinced them of the true nature of repentance, and consequently, they not only repented, but also put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can only thank God when God, by His Spirit, convinces His people to turn lest they burn. Last time, we were looking at the 16th verse, in which we saw that God does not accept religious good works as a substitute for true heartfelt repentance. There, David said, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it." In other words, even during the period when he was unrepentant, because he was a king, he used to go to the tabernacle for worship. He no doubt used to offer sacrifices, but he knows that in the depth of his own soul, he was unrepentant. He knows that God was not accepting those sacrifices from him. And he's saying to God here that were those things sufficient, he was going to bring them, as it were, in truckloads to offer them to God. But God is not pleased with a mere burnt offering. He is never satisfied simply with the fact that you brought something to his house without your heart being right with him. And no doubt it's a lesson that is so needed today, because we still have a lot of people who spend a whole week living in sin, drinking in the murky waters of sin, and then expect that simply because they have come to church on Sunday, God is sort of going, okay, let's forget about all that. At least you've come to church, so let's begin on a new note tomorrow. And Monday, they plunge right back into the filth of sin. That's a delusion. God never accepts simply coming to church, singing hymns, listening to sermons, even putting money into the offering bag as a substitute for true, genuine, heartfelt repentance. Never. Instead, what he looks for is a heart that is broken, a heart that is contrite. Which is what we are looking at today in the words of the psalmist in verse 17. He doesn't delight in mere sacrifices. He's not pleased with mere burnt offerings. But rather, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Now you'll notice that we've thrown a few verses on the screen this morning. The reason is that I have a number of verses that we'll have to go through this morning, especially to encourage us to see that God is interested in a broken heart. And so I felt that if we could work properly together here with Draper, then you may not necessarily have to be extremely quick at finding your place in the Bible. As long as you are able to peep on the screen, we will be able to move together. I noticed that Brother Vodi Bokam, during the last conference, used this method, and it worked extremely well. And I thought, wow, if Vodi can do it, why can't I? So here we are, making use of a bit of technology there. So what David is saying is that what God at the end of the day accepts is a heart that is broken by sin. In other words, when you realize that I have broken God's law, that God is unhappy with me. There ought to be a real effect on you. And that effect is best summarized by a broken heart, a contrite heart. In other words, today, what I want you to ask yourself by the end of this message is, do I know this? Have I experienced brokenness because of my own sin? Have I, as it were, cried, wept, shed tears before the Lord because of my sin? Have I done that? Because that's what God accepts. When a person says he is sorry, the sorry is accompanied by sorrow, unmistakable sorrow in his eyes. Well, I love the way in which the psalmist puts all this together in the verse we are looking at, because he still follows the thread of sacrifice which he had begun in the 16th verse. Why is that? Well, the reason is simple. Every human being knows that he owes God something. Every human being does that. The so-called atheist is somebody who is fighting that reality because they know that the moment I admit that God exists, in that very moment, I am also saying, I owe him something. They don't want to owe him something, and consequently, they want to banish him from existence. But those of us who don't pretend that he doesn't exist, we know that he is our creator. He is the one who sustains and provides us with everything that we have. Consequently, we know we owe him thanksgiving. And so that thanksgiving is often in words. That thanksgiving is often in kind. We bring something to him as a proof of the thankfulness of our own hearts. But not only because he made us and he is our sustainer and provider, but also because we have sinned against him. That is another reason why we no doubt sense that we ought to give something to him as an acknowledgement of our sin and also as a sign of our sorrow because of what we have done against him. And it is out of that background, out of that reality, that sacrifices to God only make sense. And that's the reason why David here is speaking about the sacrifices of God. By that, it doesn't mean God offering the sacrifice, but rather the sacrifices that are pleasing to him. The sacrifices that he is interested in. That which we should be rendering to him. And I hope you noticed as we're making our way through Leviticus that in fact, again and again, the Bible says that these were sacrifices, a pleasing aroma to him. Now that's important. A pleasing aroma. Something that is being given to him that pleases him, that he takes pleasure in, that indeed he delights in. We find it, for instance, in Genesis chapter 8. There we are. In Genesis chapter 8, and this is what we read there. And when the Lord smelt the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, that's Genesis 8:21, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intentions of man's heart is evil from his youth. Never will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. Now, what had happened here is that upon Noah coming out of the ark, he offered a sacrifice to God. And the Bible is telling us here that it was a sacrifice, an aroma pleasing to him. We find the same in Exodus 29. And there in verse 18, we are told, and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. And listen to this. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Verse 25. Then you shall take them from their hands and burn them on the altar on top of the burnt offering as a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It is a food offering to the Lord. And then verse 41. The other lamb you will offer at twilight and shall offer with it a grain offering and its drink offering as in the morning. Again, listen to this. As a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It's very clear from all that, therefore, that it was something God had commanded. In Exodus, it was God commanding Moses, basically saying to him, this is what you ought to do. And when it is done, it will be something pleasing to me. What do we learn from this? It seems that the greatest loss you can ever suffer in life is when you lose a sense that you owe God something. That is what godlessness is all about. When you are now going through life, losing sight of this fact, I owe it to God. The fact that I'm alive, the fact that I've been able to work, the fact that I've earned the salary that I have earned, the fact that I have family around me, the fact that I have friends around me, the fact that I have health in my body, the fact that I am in a nation where there is peace rather than turmoil. All these things are gifts, free gifts from God. I owe him something. I ought to be able to go to God and say, thank you, Lord, for what you have done for me. Thank you. I owe God something. And we're still knowing that I am a sinner, knowing therefore that because I have sinned against him, I owe him something. I need to go back to God. I need to render to God that which is my due. Sadly, there are many individuals in this world who go about life as though they don't owe God anything. As though they just fell from the sky. And even falling from the sky, at least you are coming from somewhere where God has made. And that's the terror of atheism. It's the fact that it robs you of that sense where there's no more gratitude. There's no sense of accountability. There's no sense of I owe God something. So to tell people that you came out of a bang, you just banged and there you were. Do you see what you're doing to them? You're basically saying to them, it just happened. Bang! And there you are. So you don't owe your existence to anybody. How sad that is. Well, David is going beyond telling us the need to sacrifice. What he's essentially saying is that the sacrifice that God accepts from us as guilty sinners is primarily related to the state of our hearts. It is our contrition. It is our brokenness That's the primary sacrifice he is interested in. Remember the way he put it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And this is something that is not just true in David's writings, but as you cross over into the New Testament, you find the Lord Jesus Christ saying exactly the same thing. Notice in the Sermon on the Mount, the first two Beatitudes, as we refer to them. What does it say there? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, if you've given a good study to the Sermon on the Mount, you will discover that the first four Beatitudes are talking about the plowing which takes place in our souls when God is making us Christians, into Christians. So you have the poverty of spirit, in other words, the recognition that spiritually I am bankrupt. I've got nothing to offer to God. I deserve nothing but hell from Him. And then the second beatitude, which is talking about the result of that realization. And it is that you begin to mourn. You are grief-stricken by this reality. You want to do something about it. And then you have the third beatitude, which speaks about meekness. In other words, you are no longer fighting for your rights, because you realize you have no rights to fight for. You lost all the rights when you were born from Adam, because Adam lost all his rights when he sinned against God. And then the fourth beatitude is the hungering and thirsting for righteousness, which is now the top of the hill. And Jesus says, you shall be satisfied. When God now answers your cry, He answers your need by clothing you with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice where it begins. It is the fact that you are poor in spirit and you mourn. I want to ask you, has that happened to you yet? Have you reached that point in your life yet when you realize that you were in bad books with God? You literally had nothing to offer Him. Spiritually bankrupt. And the result of it was such a disturbance within you that you were sad. Yes, sad. Really sad. Miserable because of that reality. Paul also says the same in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. He says, therefore, godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. There is reality there. Godly grief, where there is that poverty of spirit and there is mourning, it leads you to genuine repentance, a parting away with sin. It's grievous. You abandon, you forsake that which is sinful in God's eyes. And it leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief is often because I have been caught. That's what it is all about. And in the end, it simply produces death, as was the case with Judas. He killed himself. But even if you don't kill yourself, it still takes you in the direction of hiding the sin. Simply wanting to do what we call damage control. Reduce its impact. Instead of mourning and being grieved about it, you simply continue in your path And the death that you suffer in the end is not really physical. Yes, we all die. But it is when God throws you into hell. You see, the reason why we ought to be grieved, is because sin is rebellion. Sin is doing something against someone. And in this particular case, it is God. Surely, you cannot say sorry to God while you are laughing. You can't. You will be grieved when you are doing so. You will be. If you are driving and you stop at the traffic lights, and then I'm in front of you in my car, and instead, when the lights turn green, instead of me going forward, I put it in reverse and hit you, your car rather. And then I come out, I look at your car and go, sorry. sorry. I mean, obviously, you will be even more offended. You will be. Because a person can't be saying sorry and is even laughing. You know us to book us. You know, we do this all the time. Sorry. No. When you've done something wrong, it should show all over you if you are really sorry. In fact, the illustration I've used happened once, but it was the exact opposite. A lady reversed into someone's car, and when she came out, the look on her face, the gentleman in the car, when he just saw the way she was trembling, the look on her face, I can't quite recall whether even tears were coming out. He just said to her, "Madam, go. Go." He could see she was sorry. To then drag her all the way to the police station, he just said, no, just. It's very evident that you regret from the very depth of your being what you've done. Go home! She couldn't believe it. But it was because that sorrow was very, very evident. Listen to Joel here in the next phrase, where he is urging the people and saying, rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. He's saying, don't just tear your clothes and put on sackcloth and come to me when in your hearts you are not sorrowful concerning sin. No! Do real heart work. Look at your sin, the vileness, the ugliness of the sin itself, until it is repugnant to you, until you feel disgusted about what you have done, until your heart is broken. That's what he means when he says, rend your hearts and not your garments. And how true it is. Many times, when you listen to testimonies of salvation, somewhere along the line, you hear somebody say, "My heart was broken. I was grieved when I realized what I had done, how I had lived." Some of them will even speak in terms of tears coming down their cheeks. They'll speak in terms of, I wept. And it's not just because they crank up their own emotions. It is the Spirit of God convicting them of their sins. Conviction. It produces contrition. It may be in church, and they may even go home. And when they get there, They can't do anything. They finally go into their room and just break down. That's just break down. Asking for God to have mercy. To have mercy. And what makes this brokenness worse is when you realize the one against whom you have sinned like this is one who loves you so much that he has given his very life for you. So much that he has died. God coming in the form of a human being, suffering the kind of anguish that he suffered until finally he's nailed to the cross. Not because he cannot escape. He's got the power to call 1,000 angels to come and rescue him. But he leaves himself there. Because of love. And to think that somebody who loves you that much, that you should have lived a life of such repugnant wickedness and evil to simply fulfill the passions of your own lust. It breaks your heart. Again, I really need to ask, have you been there? Have you? Do you have that inscribed in your life? Brokenness, contrition, when you were besides yourself, you couldn't control yourself, you went before God with empty hands. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Empty hands. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Friends, don't let anybody cheat you that you can become a Christian without contrition, without inward sorrow, without being convicted of the sinfulness, the ugliness, the vileness of your own sins. Don't let anybody ever cheat you. Every so often, in my earlier years, I would visit crusades. And when the so-called altar call is made, I would notice some people nudging each other. Let's go. Finally, sort of agree, because they are seeing other people going forward, they also go forward. And even while they're going, they're chatting with one another. And finally there, they start repeating a sinner's prayer. Friends, you can't get lost in a crowd as far as God is concerned. He sees us one by one. He knows what's happening in our hearts. And when all you are doing is following the crowd in order to be numbered among those that so-called receive Jesus as their Savior, you are only cheating yourself. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart God will not despise. Which leads me to my last point. God's eyes are ever searching this planet, looking for those who are contrite and broken about their sin, that he may have mercy upon them. He is. Even now as we speak, His eyes are combing through this congregation. Combing through this congregation. And the moment his eye detects a broken heart, his eye pauses there. That he may have mercy. That he may have grace upon that soul. In order for him to express love immediately in terms of forgiveness of sins. That's what David meant by the phrase, "You will not despise." A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. He doesn't despise such a heart. But you know, that's a figure of speech. When David is saying you will not despise, what he really means is that you delight in it. You delight in it. It's a negative way of saying something positive. We see an example of that in Romans 1 and verse 16. There we are. Where it says, for Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." And he says there, "For it is the power of God for salvation." Now, what Paul is saying is not that he's not ashamed of the gospel. It's a figure of speech. What he really means is that I'm proud of the gospel. I'm excited by the gospel. I'm thrilled by it. And the reason why is because it's the power of God. It says so. Now, this language we use every day. I'm pretty sure somebody has greeted you, "How are you?" And your answer has been, "I'm not feeling very well." Now, I'm sure you know, very few of us ever feel very well. Especially when you hit 50. There's always something somewhere that's not quite right. But that's not what you mean when you say, "I'm not feeling very well." What you mean is, "I'm sick. I need to see a doctor before I die. Need to see him now, soon." That's what you mean. "I'm not feeling very well." It's the same thing David is saying here. When he says, a broken and contrite heart, you will not despise. What he's really saying is, you delight him. You want to find such a heart. You look out for a heart like that in order to finally have mercy. Some of you would have heard in the course of this week concerning the murder that took place somewhere in Europe in the Alps, and how a child was not detected until 7 hours later. And part of the reason was they used equipment, some thermal technology that enables them to detect bodies, human bodies, and therefore they were able to count. But this little girl was tucked under the skirt of either the mother or the grandmother or something in order to survive, because this murderer had been just shooting everybody in the car. So the thermal photographic equipment was scanning, but only counted so many, missing out this one. God's eye is not like that. You can be among thousands, hundreds of thousands of individuals. If your heart is sorrowful, he's not seeing anybody else. He's picked you. And he's interested in you. He wants to deal graciously with you. That's the way God is. So it doesn't matter how many hundreds of people are in here this morning. If your heart is broken, you can be sure that's where he has paused. That's where he's listening. That's where he wants to have dealings. And you can go out of this place pardoned, forgiven, free, rejoicing in his salvation, because right where you are in that brokenness, he delights to forgive, to heal, to patch up the broken hearts. He welcomes such sinners. In the next two passages, we see him listening to them. 2 Kings 22:19. Because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, listen to this, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. I've heard you. Because your heart has been penitent. Because you've humbled yourself. Because you've wept before me. I have heard you. The next. 2 Chronicles 33. Listen to this. Verse 12 and verse 13. When he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him. And listen to this. And God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. What happened there? He was in distress. He was sorrowful. He pleaded with God until God had mercy on him. The next verse, which is Psalm 147, tells us what God does to the brokenhearted. He heals them. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. That's what God does. When he sees that broken heart, he's moved to have mercy. He's moved to have mercy. But those hearts that are stubborn, that are hardening themselves, that are fighting against God, that want to call him to a negotiating table so that there could be some terms of agreement. God, I'll give up. Okay, those five sins I'll give up. But these other five, don't touch them. If you agree to only abandon those and leave this, then we can sign and agree. God is not interested. He just moves on. He's not interested. He's looking for those hearts that are broken, that are saying, I surrender all. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender broken. And we are told those hearts he heals. He comforts. Blessed are those who mourn, we were listening earlier on, for they shall be comforted. But not only that, he also comes into such hearts to dwell in them. The next verse. Listen to Isaiah 57 and we'll go on to Isaiah 61 as well. Listen to this. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I mean, that's a great, glorious being. But listen to this. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly. There it is. To comfort, to heal, to encourage, and to revive the heart of the contrite. That's God. Just take to him your brokenness. He will do the rest. Next verse. Chapter 60 is Jesus speaking in prophetic words through Isaiah. And it's a fairly long passage. It includes the next slide, but listen to this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. And by now we know he doesn't simply mean poor financially, but poor in spirit. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Remember, blessed are the poor in spirit, For there's the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Next slide. To comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called ox of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. That he may be glorified. What are we seeing there? A God who's interested in you because you are broken about your sin. And finally, two verses speaking about him saving the brokenhearted. Psalm 34, the Lord is near, verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. He saves. He saves. Is your heart broken because of your sin? All you need to do is cry to him the way in which a person who cannot swim cries to a lifesaver. Just call on him. Lord, I'm perishing in my sin. I'm drowning in my wickedness. This heart of mine is dragging me to hell. Lord, save me. And I want to assure you, his thermal photography will pick you out in that crowd and reach out to you and save you. And the last is a story by Jesus. It will cover two slides, but I trust we know the story, and I'll quickly read it to you. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, very self-righteous, definitely not broken about his sin. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. On and on and on. You can be sure he continued. But you know what God did? He moved on. He moved on. He wasn't interested in that prayer. He moved on. The thermal photography continued searching for a broken heart. And thank God he found one. Listen to this. Back to the previous slide. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast. You can understand why he's not lifting his eye to heaven. It's the shame. You can understand why he's beating his breast. It's the grief in his own soul, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all. No many words like the previous guy, God moved on. But on this one, listen to the next statement by Jesus. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. That's what God does. You can go home justified today. You can go home forgiven today. If your heart can be broken by your own sin. Now, any father would tell you that he would not spank a child when he can see from the brokenness genuine repentance. Even if he had a whip in his hand, he'll throw it away and hug the child. And just assure the child concerning forgiveness. That's what God does. So then, brethren, In this passage of scripture that we have read today, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. Here is a vital testimony to show if you are truly repentant before God. If you've changed sides, you are no longer his enemy, you are now his friend, and you are now opposed to that which is wicked. It is this, that your heart will be broken whenever you see sin. Whether it's sin in you, or it's sin in other people, it breaks your heart. It grieves you that men and women created by God, looked after by God, provided by God, sustained by God, should return his favor this way by living for themselves, living for sin, doing atrocities in his eyes, and that God is looking down at all this. It breaks your heart. And worse still, when it's you. When it's you doing it, it grieves you. Breaks your heart. You feel in the depths of your soul that sin is an insult to God, to a loving God who has paid a dear price for your soul. It should not be. Is it true of you? Don't claim to be a Christian when you laugh at sin. You giggle when men and women are doing terrible things in God's eyes, and you even participate in it, and to you it's something that is mere fun. You jest about it, you laugh about it. I'm saying, don't call yourself a Christian if that is true of you. You are not. You're still on your way to hell, and God is still angry with you. He is. Person becomes a Christian when he can say in the words of the hymn writer, by God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I had spurned, until my guilty soul imploring, begging, pleading, beseeching turned to come. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Mercy there, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty, at last, at Calvary. Is that you? Have you been there when sorrow gave way to joy? When imprisonment gave way to freedom at last. When that grief was comforted by God himself, by his own Holy Spirit. And henceforth, you grieve, yes, when any idle thought comes to your mind. You grieve when you find any affections in your hearts towards what is wrong. You grieve when you do anything against the God who has loved you. That's a Christian. That's a Christian. And I want to say to you, never rest until that is true of you. Never rest until God has given you a broken heart.